Right, Psalms 135, this is actually the lesson that would have been for last Sunday, but we're going to go ahead and just take a look at this chapter this morning real quickly, and I'll give you the foundation here of what most historians say about this chapter. You'll find that it doesn't necessarily tell you who wrote this chapter here, Psalms 135. But most everybody, Bible scholars, believe that it was King Hezekiah that wrote this chapter as well. Now, we talked a lot about him in our last lesson because he was the one that wrote the psalm. He was the one, if you remember, we'll refresh our memory here a little bit. He was the one that was told that he was going to die. The sickness that he had was going to overtake him, that he was going to die. God heard his cry and God heard his prayer, and God added 15 years to his life. Now, this psalm is a psalm that was written after he was told that he was going to die, and then after he was told that he was yet going to be was going to live 15 more years. So this is a chapter of, if you would, maybe a recovery chapter from the illness that he had, and also a chapter of delivery of the Assyrian army that was going to overtake him as well. So it's more of a chapter of rejoicing. It is a chapter of meditating a little bit about the goodness of God. Now, as I was studying a little bit, I find to be very true that most of the psalms that we read are psalms about rejoicing for all that God has done. It's either God delivers them from a sickness. It was either that God delivered them from the hands of the enemy. It was either a psalm about forgiveness and how God is a forgiver of sins. And so a lot of the psalms are written by people that are just reflecting back and basically acknowledging how good God has been to them. And I've made mention of this many times on Sunday mornings, but it's just a constant reminder of how important it is that we always remember the goodness of God. God has been good, and God has blessed, and God has provided, and there's much that we could even share this morning about the provision of God, the love of God, the grace of God, but it ought to be more than just on Sunday that we rejoice in the Lord. It ought to be something that's a part of our life. We ought to make it a habit of praising God for all that God does. God is just as good on Tuesday as it is on Sunday. I mean, God is just as good on Thursday as He is on a Sunday. And God's good all the time. God's good every day. And we need to be a people that acknowledge the hand of God, the blessing of God, the mercy of God. So that's what much of the Psalms are written about. It's written about the goodness of God. So with all that being said, keep in mind here, and I believe it probably to be true here, that Hezekiah was the one that wrote this chapter here as he reflects back about God sparing him, God healing him of the sickness that he had, and then also God providing victory to him over the enemies that would overtake him. So let's go into our chapter this morning, Psalms 135, and we'll get right into our lesson here. First of all, verse number 1, praise ye the Lord. You find that over and over and over in the book of Psalms, praise ye the Lord, because it's important that the people of God learn how to praise God. Now, whether we like it or not, praise doesn't always come easy for people. We tend to be more of the negative type. We tend to lean a little bit more towards the doom and gloom. We kind of, instead of seeing the glass half full, we see it half empty. We kind of lean a little bit in that direction. Our flesh is that way. It's almost like, to me, praising God ought to be a habit just like prayer ought to be a habit. We ought to praise God out of habit daily, just like we ought to read our Bibles daily. The importance of walking with God in prayer and reading the Word of God. All those things are very important. But I believe also praising God is very, very important, because if you're not careful, you'll get dragged down into the world and to the negative problems and all the difficulties and the heartbreaks and all the troubles, and you'll end up being doom and gloom if you're not careful. So we're told, first of all and foremost, in verse number 1, praise ye the Lord. In verse number 35, praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. So you find here real quickly, it's very obvious, the psalmist here wants us to praise God. Make it a habit. Find ways to praise God. And it's not hard to find reasons to praise God. We can look all around us and see reasons why we ought to praise God. Now, the psalmist here, he had a lot of reasons of why he was happy. He was rejoicing, praising God. If you were told you were going to die with an incurable disease, that life was over for you, and then all of a sudden you find out that God's going to heal you, boy, that'll perk you up a little bit. That excites you. And then when you find out that you have an enemy army that would like to overtake you, but yet God gives you victory there as well, there's a lot to praise God about there as well. But you've got to look in life. You've got to find reasons to praise God. And there's nothing wrong with looking and trying to find a reason to praise God. I mean, I think it ought to be part of our daily life. You know, just today is a gift from God. The reason we're alive is because God has allowed us to live today. We are here present this morning because of the mercy and grace of God. And we could go on and on about different things that we could maybe speak about this morning and give reason to praise God. But the psalmist here in this chapter is going to look for reasons to praise God. He's going to give you some of the reasons of why he was praising God. Now, you got to take it and personalize it a little bit and realize you, as a born-again believer, have many reasons why you ought to praise God. Let's move on here in verse number 2. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Right, talking about bringing it down and narrowing it down to a group of people that ought to be praising God. There's no reason why the people of God ought not to be happy today. There is no reason this morning why we as the children of God ought not to praise God this morning. I understand, maybe people that don't know the Lord, and all they know is all the bad that happens in life and all the doom and gloom of life and the struggles of life. But boy, we ought not be down in that position. We as a child of God ought to realize the blessings of God, the future that God holds for us, and we as the people of God ought to be the happiest people on earth. We ought to be a people that daily praise the Lord. And so he's going to narrow it down here. Verse number 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Now that statement is made so many times in the book of Psalms. For the Lord is good. You know, as we read that, and as you read through the book of Psalms, you'll find that statement over and over and over and over and over and over. And boy, after a while, we just kind of read it and just kind of, just pass it by. But boy, there's a lot of truth right there. The Lord is good. And there's a lot of things we could speak of this morning in declaring of why God is good. Psalmist is very simple here. He's not going to use long, big, elaborate words in this chapter here. You're going to find that he's going to be a very simple man. He's going to use simple words. He's going to use simple statements here of just expressing his heart and his mind of how he feels when he pens Psalms 135 here. And one of the reasons he's happy and one of the reasons that he's praising God because he just acknowledges here that God is good. By the way, God is good. I'm not saying we don't have problems this morning, but even above all of our problems, we have to acknowledge God is good. Even when your week doesn't go as you had planned, maybe this past week, and maybe there's some struggles in your past over the past 7 days, and maybe there's some failures over the past 7 days, and maybe areas where we have sinned and maybe where we have failed miserably over the past 7 days. But even above all that, we have to acknowledge God is still good. Isn't it amazing? God never changes. God is always the same. And it goes on here. He mentions here in verse number 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. I believe the psalmist was someone who had a habit of singing. Right? Singing is good for the soul. Singing is good for the mind. I believe that singing is good for the heart. That's why we have a part or a portion of our service where it is singing. Preachers will often mention that singing is important. It prepares our heart and our mind for the preaching of the Word of God. I believe it's very true. I believe that music and singing in our service is a very important part of our service. It even stirs us. It often will soften our hardened hearts before the preaching of the Word of God. It will refocus our mind of why we're here this morning and the importance of what we're doing today. Singing will bring us back into focus of what God has for us and what God is to us this morning. And music has a very, very important part of the service. For instance, let's just pretend here for a moment that Brother Richardson decides, I don't want any more music. I don't want any more hymns, no more songs, no more piano, no more organ, no more congregational music. We'll just come in and I'll get up, make a couple of announcements, and I'll preach and we'll go home. Now, he can do that. But, it, you know, be honest with you, I believe most of us after a while will think he's lost his mind. I mean, what's he doing here? I mean, it just kind of dulls the service. It will kind of, kind of let the air out, if you would. It will kind of just, if you're honest this morning, if Brother Richardson were to do something like that, and I don't think he's going to do that, but if he were to do something like that, it's going to change the service. Would you not agree? It's going to change it drastically. It's going to change it in a direction that you're not going to like. Now, is there anything that states that we have to have a congregational song? No. Is there anything that states that we have to have so many congregational songs before we preach a message? No. It's all just by the guidance of the pastor and how many songs he may want or how many stanzas of a song he may want or if he wants to see three or if he wants to have a special song or, you know, that's all in his direction and his choice and so forth. But we enjoy music and music is a good thing. Very important to the service even this morning. We like music. It prepares us. It does a lot to us that we don't probably realize and acknowledge. I promise this, if we were to take music out of the service, you'd realize how much you enjoy the music in a service. Singing is important. Right? Do we all agree this morning? Music's important to our service. All right. Now, with that being said, we don't have to limit singing and music just to Sunday mornings. If music is that important that does something to our heart and our mind and our spirit this morning before we ever hear the message that God has, if we believe it to be that important as we have just stated, you know, maybe if we're smart, we'll take a little bit of that with us throughout the week. Singing is good. It's good for the heart, the soul, and the mind. It prepares us for the preaching of the Word of God, but guess what? It'll help you in your daily living from day to day as well. That's why often you can sometimes, you can go somewhere and you can hear somebody maybe singing or humming a song and so forth, and those are all good things. It's nothing wrong with taking a good song of God with you throughout the week and hum it and sing it. And you say, well, I can't sing very well. Well, you know, when you're by yourself, sing to yourself. Music's important. We find here that the psalmist thought it was pretty important. You'll find in verse number 3, he says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. I believe that word pleasant, there's an interesting word that the psalmist uses here. The word pleasant is a calming effect, if you would. And I believe that the songs of praise unto God will calm a troubled soul. You're having a bad day, start singing the songs of God. You're having some struggles in life, start singing the praises of God. Things aren't going well in a day, start singing the praises of God. I believe that when we sing the praises of God, it will actually soothe the soul of an individual. It'll help you. And I believe the psalmist here probably has a hold of something. I believe he was somebody that was accustomed to singing all the time. I think he enjoyed songs. I think he enjoyed music. I think he enjoyed the praises of God. And I believe that he was one that didn't limit it just to a Sunday morning service. I believe that it was a psalmist that probably had songs in his heart and his mind on a daily basis, and it just came out. And I believe that as he would sing the praises of God, it would help him. It would calm him. It was pleasant, if you would, to the psalmist here to sing praises unto God. He goes on here. He mentions something verse number 4. We'll move on. Pick back up here in 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Now I want to stop right here. I like that word peculiar. We are told over in the New Testament that we are a peculiar people. Now the word peculiar is an interesting word. You know, if I were to say, I could say this, you all agree this morning, Brother Greg Liberto, he's a peculiar person, right? He's an Alabama fan, living in Kentucky, get that. Now, when I say he's peculiar, you're going to think a little bit, well, that kind of means he's a little different. And that's what the word peculiar actually means. It means you're a little, to be honest with you, you're a little strange. And to the world, you are a strange person. Do you realize this morning that we are peculiar to the world because we're not like the world? We don't, and the word peculiar, it's not a bad word, and we find here that he even talks about the people of God and how that God looks at the people of God as a peculiar treasure. Do you realize even as a child of God, as a born-again believer this morning, that in the eyes of God, you are a peculiar treasure unto God? The word treasure means wealth. It means you're worth something. You are worth something to God. So, well, I'm not worth much. Well, I'll put it this way. You were worth enough to God to send His only begotten Son to this earth to die for you, shed His blood on Calvary, go to the grave, and raise from the dead. That's how much He loved you. You're worth something to Him. He was willing to die for you. And you're peculiar. And as a child of God, we ought to be peculiar. We ought to be, you know, when we say the word peculiar, we're talking about in comparison to the world. We're a different group of people. We are what we often will claim as the people of God. We claim to be Bible believers, God believers, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we are what we call believers. We're saved. We're born again. And when you become born into the family of God, you became a peculiar treasure right then. You're a little different. What makes you different? Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you. What makes you different? You're on your way to heaven, not hell. What makes you different? The way you live your life. And I believe this. I believe born-again believers ought to live different than the world. Something's not right when Christians look, act, live, and just everything just like the world. There's no difference between the saved and the lost. Something's bad wrong. And if the world doesn't look at you as a little peculiar, then maybe we're not living the way we ought to live for Christ. Peculiar. And I used Brother Greg this morning as an example, but when it comes down to it, everybody in this room is a believer. You ought to be a peculiar treasure unto God. We're different. The psalmist realized that, you know what? The world may not look much at me as something that's of value, but when God looks down from heaven and when God sees me, He sees somebody that's a treasure. Worth something. He goes on here, you'll find in verse number 5, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Some important statements that we find there as well, very simple to understand. I think we would all agree the Lord that we serve is a great God. He's great. And out of all the so-called gods of this world, He's above all of them. He is the only true and living God. Verse number 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. Verse number 7, He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants. So the psalmist here is kind of personalizing it a little bit of what he sees that God has done and the mighty acts that God has performed and the mighty, God is the creator. God created the lightning. He creates the wind. He creates the sea. He created the rain. And that's our God. I think we tend to forget sometimes and we kind of overlook a little bit of who we're serving from day to day. If the sun shines today, it's because God makes the sun shine. If the wind blows across your face as you go outside, you need to acknowledge and realize the reason the wind blows across my face is because God made the wind to blow. And everybody understands this. It's not the weatherman that makes it snow or not snow or rain or not rain. It's God. We watched the news. I watched it this morning. I want to kind of see what the weatherman, if you would, or weather woman or whoever put it together, I want to find out what they think the weather's going to be this week. Are they always right? No. They try to predict the weather. They're not always right. In fact, you're going to find oftentimes they're wrong. We'd already banked on it the other day. School wasn't going to be in session the other day. It's going to snow. Well, my kids already had the day planned out, and I did too. I was praying for snow because I needed labor the other day at home, and I thought it's going to work out just fine. I mean, the weatherman, in fact, they updated it, and they had the big news break come on the television. The guy up there in Evansville said it's going to start earlier than they predicted, and it did not start earlier than they predicted, and it's going to be worse, going to get more snow. And I thought, man, it's going to be great. Here come all the trucks out of the woodwork, salt all over the roads and everything, and it's just a little dusting at my house. You know why? They don't control the weather. God does. God. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I just kind of believe this morning, if God is in that control of the entire world, I just believe God can probably solve my problems this morning. God of the universe that makes a lightning streak across the sky. It's God that does that. And the God of all power, the God above all gods, as the psalmist describes him here, loves you and classifies you as a peculiar treasure. That's how much God loves you. Now this psalmist here, the psalm that we're reading here, is a psalm of rejoicing and praise of who God is. I mean, when you read the psalm here, you read it several times and you'll walk away thinking, you know, if that's who wrote that psalm or whoever wrote that psalm, they were some happy individual. We ought to be happy. We ought to be glad. We ought to be excited. We ought to have smiles on our face. Because we serve the God of all gods. Verse number 10, talking about God who smote great nations and slew mighty kings. And if America's ever going to be great, it's going to be because of God. I don't care what nation it is or what king or what ruler or president it may be. You watch the news and you find out King of Jordan's all in the news this morning and a lot of different people around the world with a lot of power. But you know what? God rises up kings and he takes away kings. When it really comes down to it, every leader of every great nation in this world is in the very hand of God. And if God chooses this morning, God can take a king and crush him just in a matter of a second. Because kings and presidents and leaders are not the one in control this morning. God is the one that's in control. And even he acknowledges here, verse number 10, speaking of God, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. He's speaking a little bit of some things that have transpired, and he's just kind of relating a little bit of what's taken place in his lifetime, and then actually the psalmist, it's in the past, if you would, and he's kind of just looking back and acknowledging how that, you know, the same God that makes the lightning and the wind and the sun and the rain and the seas and the creatures of the deep, of the sea and so forth, and he's saying, you know, that same God, he takes mighty nations and makes them where they're not even mighty anymore. He takes great leaders and kings, and he raises up kings, and he takes kings down. And the psalmist is saying, and that's my God. He says, that's my God. And if it is Hezekiah, that I believe it probably is, it wrote this psalm here, can look back in his own life and realize that I had a disease that no man could cure. And God just speaks it and it happens. And God chose to cure him. Add 15 years to his life. We talked a lot about that a couple of weeks ago. How would we respond if we were the one that was sick and had 15 years added to my life? I don't know about you, but if I thought I was going to die next week and God told me I'm going to give you 15 more years, that's going to be pretty exciting. Verse 12, and gave their land for a heritage, and heritage unto Israel his people. It's amazing also, we speak a lot about Israel. You hear a lot about them in the news, and Brother Richardson has mentioned them quite often for the past several months. It's amazing how that it's all over territory, it's all over a piece of land. It's no more than just that, I guess. It's a people that are hated by many in the world, the Israelites. But the land they live on was deeded to them by God Almighty. God gave them their land. He goes on in verse 13, Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. Verse 14, For the Lord will judge His people, and He will repent Himself concerning His servants. He goes to verse 15, He's going to talk about idols here, beginning in verse number 15. It's interesting. He's going to switch gears a little bit and basically talk about a little bit about religion, if you would. We don't see idol worship to the point maybe that some countries do, even though there is a lot of idol worship. We've often heard preachers give an illustration about idol worship. Idol worship is when you worship anything that you put in front of God or in place of God or before God. A car can be an idol. A home can be an idol. A job can be an idol. When it really comes down to it, anything that takes the place of God. But now, here in the book of Psalms, at this time, there were a lot of people that worshiped false idols. It's what we would call maybe a false religion. They'd have a particular idol that they would worship and so forth, and it may be a piece of stone. It could be made out of wood, and often it was an image maybe carved out of stone or maybe out of a precious metal or maybe out of wood, and they would set it up and they would bow down before it and worship it and pray unto it and call out unto it and worship it and make it a prized possession. And he's going to speak a little bit about that here. You'll find in verse number 15, The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. That's what idol worship really is. It's a religion of man. It's a religion begun by man and propped up by man and designed by man. And people will fall for it, and there was a lot of people that were involved in idol worship at that time. But we look at it and say, well, you know, you don't see a lot of that in America. Now, overseas, you may have some countries that still worship idols and so forth. There may be a little bit of that in our nation, but not much. But when it really comes down to it, I mean, idol worship was basically a false religion. And you can even maybe, you know, link it or liking it unto maybe even today of religions that are false religions are somewhat like idol worship. False religions in our day and age are people that are worshiping a false god. It's very, very damaging. False religions and idol worship will send people straight to hell. We find here that he mentions in verse number 15, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. And the reason that you find here that the psalmist is talking a little bit about an idol may have a mouth, and it may even have an eye, but it can't speak and it can't see because it's not real, it's not living. You're going to find here the psalmist is just, he is so excited that he didn't get involved or fall for some false idol worship, that he serves the true and living God that does have a mouth that speaks and does have eyes that can see. Verse number 17, they have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. The psalmist is saying here that those who serve and worship idols are worshiping something that has no life whatsoever. They don't hear, they don't see, they don't speak, they don't breathe because there is no living breath in an idol. But the psalmist is just, he's ecstatic. I mean, he is so excited because he serves a living God. A God that hears, a God that sees, a God that breathes, a God that speaks, if you would. And we have to realize this morning that God is a living God. We don't serve some old dead idol or some false god this morning. I mean, we serve the true and living God that hears and sees and breathes and speaks this morning. I mean, we serve the true and living God. And it's interesting here that he goes even further than that. Verse 18 is pretty direct. They that make them, talking about these false idols, are like unto them. He finishes out the verse here. So is every one that trusteth in them. Now I believe that verse 18 is a very, very stern warning to all those, and he's speaking at his time. I understand he's not speaking in the pulpit about today, but in his time, he said there was a big problem, a lot of idol worship, false religion, a lot of false doctrine, a lot of people serving idols that can't speak, they can't see, they can't hear, they have no breath of life in them. But then he personalizes it in verse number 18, and basically says, and all you that make them are as guilty as them. You see that? Verse 18, he narrows it down. It's not just the wood or the gold or the silver that's the problem, but even the men that make them. Verse number 18, he goes on and says, so is everyone that trusteth in them. They're guilty. I believe this morning, there are many people that will go to a so-called religion, and they're going to worship a false doctrine, a false god. And if they believe and put their faith and their trust in that, they'll spend eternity in hell. But I believe there's also a heavy, heavy, heavy weight on men and women that will get up in a pulpit or in a service and preach false doctrine. They would teach them a lie. You see, there's religions today that's going to get up and teach people that you need to live a good life. You need a good, it's your good deeds that gets you into heaven. That's a lie this morning. The Bible tells us that your righteousness is as filthy rags. I mean, your very best is not good enough. There are going to be people this morning that will get in a pulpit and they're going to tell you that you've got to be baptized in their baptistry, and that's what's going to save you. Is the baptismal waters are going to save you and get you to heaven. And in that particular religion, there's a lot of religions. I mean, baptism is their idol. That's their whole focal point and whole center point of all that they teach and all that they believe, that you've got to be baptized and you've got to be baptized by them and in their church or you're not going to make it to heaven. There are some religions this morning that will preach and teach that you need to go to confession and confess your sins to a man and he can somehow absolve all your sins. You see, this morning there's not a man alive that can forgive you of your sins, only God. We could all run to Brother Richardson this morning and say, I need to confess, I've done something wrong. We can tell you, you can tell him what you've done wrong. But you know what? He can't do anything with your sin this morning. Only God can. The psalmist here is talking and speaking a little bit about false religion and about idol worship, if you would, and he kind of narrows it even down to those that make them. Talking about the false idols, if you would, are like unto them in verse number 18. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Verse number 19. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. He ends the chapter just like he began the chapter, praising God for all that God has done. Now here's my personal opinion, and this is just my idea a little bit. I believe one of the reasons that the psalmist here kind of directs a little bit of attention here to false worship and worshiping of idols and the dangers of that and those that make them are even guilty and so forth. I believe the psalmist was just so glad that he wasn't involved in false doctrine, a false idol worship. And I'm glad this morning that I'm not involved in idol worship to a false god. A lot of people have been led astray in this world that we live in. There's religions in this world, you know it to be very, very true this morning, that believe that if you go out and blow yourself up and kill a bunch of Christians, somehow that's going to earn points enough to get you into paradise. And people actually believe it. And I look at it this morning and believe that it's only by the grace of God that I live where I live and have what I have and have been taught what I've been taught in my lifetime. And all I can say after it's all said and done, that's almost like the psalmist here, all I can say is, praise ye the Lord. And God is good. The psalmist is just reflecting back a little bit of what God's done in his life. And I believe that he was a person that lived daily in praise unto God. It's not that he never had problems. He had a whole lot of problems. But he could look above all the problems and still praise God for who God was. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that we can study and learn and grow. And I pray, Lord, that this week that you would help us to praise you like we ought to every day of the week. Help us to look above all the problems and the discouragement and the difficulties and the sin of life and Help us to always look up to You and give praise unto You. We thank You, Lord, for saving us. We thank You, Lord, for the church that You've given unto us. And we thank You for this time that You've given unto us. And we do pray, Lord, that You would meet with us today and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.